My apology for coughing in the mic last time. I didn't put it on mute. But that little bit of a tickle is still in my throat from my cold a bit earlier. So, well, we are continuing to look at the book of Colossians, and we're in Colossians 4, chapters 7, or verses 7 through 18. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and open up, the verses are going to be up on the board here as well behind me. But if you are like me, and I am, you can go in your Bibles and mark it up and put little arrows and dots and all that kind of stuff. It's a good way to learn as we go forward. Well, the message is entitled this morning, "With a Little Bit of Help from My Friends." And, you know, when we think about leaders, when we think about a leader, oftentimes those people that we like to follow or that have our attention, those people tend to have a little bit of charisma to them, don't they? A little bit of excitement within them. They have some character as well. They're not just sort of flatline people, but they have some personality, some character. They have some skills that allow them to be good leaders, and they have a determination as well as they see a goal and they pursue it. Good leaders tend to stand out in the crowd mainly because they are inspiring. A good leader inspires us to want to do things right, to want to do things like them. As well, they are inspiring. But what sometimes we fail to realize is that for all good leaders are only good because they have good support. A good leader is much more effective when they are surround themselves with good friends. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. If we are going to be effective in the kingdom of God, each one of us needs the help of our friends. No leader ever does it on their own, and we're going to see this kind of painted out for us a little bit in Colossians 4. So we're going to look at three characteristics of good friends this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the friends that you've given us, and Father, I pray also that you'd give us spiritual eyes as we look to our friends and look at our friends. And evaluate whether they bring us up towards you or whether they drag us down away from you. Father, this morning, we just ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to what your word has to say about friends. Amen. Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines a friend like this. In the noun, it says, a person with whom one has a mutual bond of affection. So a friend is a person to whom you have a mutual bond of affection. That means it's reciprocated. You enjoy their company. They enjoy your company. As Christians, I would say that our definition of friend could go just a little bit farther. It could be like this. An individual with whom one has a bond of mutual affection, for sure, with the purpose of glorifying God. So that friendship isn't just we have some things in common, but that purpose is that we have Christ in common. We have the purpose of glorifying God as our common purpose. And for a believer, that's really what we want is friends that come around us, those close friends, that actually help us to understand who God is, help us in our walk with Jesus. So we're going to look at a couple characteristics of what kind of what a Christian friend looks like. So the first characteristic of a Christian friend is that they are willing to pay the price to be with you. And that doesn't mean you charge people just to be in your presence. That's not what's meant here. But a friend is willing to pay the price to be with you. And we're going to look at Colossians 4. We're going to read through 7 through 18. And we begin in verse 7, and this is kind of a listing of who's who in as Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians. Beginning in verse 7, and he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with, Onesimus, one of our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that has happened here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings, and these are only the Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends his greetings, and he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha at her house and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it also that it is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and then in turn you read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And verse 18, Paul says, as he concludes his letter, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. When we look at that passage, when we look at that final greeting from the Apostle Paul to the church, not all of the people mentioned here are well-known figures. Not all of the people are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, but they receive kind of that honor roll as Paul extends the greeting from the believers around him. But each one of those individuals was also a person who is special to the Apostle Paul. He saw God at work in their lives and counted them as friends and fellow workers. Each one of them was willing to pay the price to be a known associate of him. See, this is kind of the interesting thing. The Apostle Paul, he was a prisoner in a Roman jail. And prisoners are always, the visitors that come to see prisoners are always viewed as subject. Their mere association with the prisoner at that time could even cost their lives. I remember a time when I got a phone call from a little friend of mine. We grew up together, and he lived across the road from me, and he gave me a call while I was in Edmonton one time, and he said, James, he goes, I've been wrongly accused. I'm here in the remand center. Can you come bail me out? And so he told me the story of what had happened. He had his phone call, and so I go down, and this is when, I can't remember if we were in Bible school at the time, and money was scarce, and I had set some money aside for school, and I had enough to make his bail. And so I said, I can come down. I think I can scrounge up the money. It was $1,500. Little did I know that that's a pretty high bail for somebody. So off we go. I bail him out. He said, I'll pay you right back. He didn't have any money in his account, and he couldn't, and it delayed. And it wasn't until probably a year later, and I'd kind of stopped hearing from him. I hadn't gotten my bail money back yet, and I got a call from his sister, and apparently a trial had gone through, and he was actually convicted of a crime. And she says, do you know what he went to jail for? And I said, well, yeah, he told me this. And she goes, no, he lied to you. He was actually the doorman at an armed robbery of a jewelry store. Oh, that was nice. So when I went to pay the bail, do you know how they looked at me? They looked at me like I was an accomplice in a crime, and here I am just going to innocently bail my friend out. And when you get associated with someone who is in prison, oftentimes those other people around look at you suspect. And I thought it was kind of strange for such a minor infraction that he was in there for, that they looked at me kind of sideways. But the doorman at an armed robbery, that's took it up a notch for him. Long story short, I eventually did get my money back. But so we have Paul, and here he is in a Roman jail, And those that are going to come around him are going to be suspect. They're going to be looked at a little more critically, even if they have their names. They're going to be subject to scrutiny. So just being mentioned, just having the names out there in public, and this is a publicly read letter, put all of those people at a higher level of risk, but they were willing to do that. So let's take a brief look at some of these people. The first one is Tychus in verse 9. He was a trustworthy companion of Paul. He replaced Timothy and Titus on various occasions. We find that in 2 Timothy 4. He replaced them. He was with Paul during his first imprisonment and was entrusted to deliver Paul's letters to the churches in Colossae and Ephesus, and as well to the slave owner Philemon. His trustworthiness also enabled him to carry the Roman church's offering to the poorer Christians that were in Jerusalem. So this is, when he introduces them, this is a very trustworthy companion. And then, can't say it. Onesimus. It's just going to be a tongue twister for me. Onesimus. There we go. Jeepers. He was a faithful brother, a runaway slave who had reached Paul in Rome. Paul was under house arrest and could receive guests while he was in prison, so a little different than what we understand prison to be. But he also stayed with Paul, and he tended to him there for some time. So he tended to some of his needs. Paul then had returned, had him return to his master Philemon and sent a letter of encouraging his master to receive him as a faithful brother in Christ, just as Paul had seen him. That's the letter we understand to be the letter to Philemon. And so here, this fellow as well is counted as a faithful brother. Aristarchus, a friend through thick and thin, verse 10. He came from Thessalonica. He was a kind of friend who you wanted around when things got out of control. He was with Paul when a rioting mob seized them in Ephesus. That's in Acts 19. And he was there when Paul set sail for Rome as a prisoner in Acts 27. And even he became a prisoner along with Paul in Rome as well, just because he was that kind of a friend who is... Aristarchus was one of those guys that, in my mind, I picture as kind of a rowdy guy. And so he didn't mind a little bit of fighting. He didn't mind a little bit of that higher tension where some people might run away. He would be one of those guys that kind of stepped into it and says, bring it on. And so that's the kind of friend he was, through thick and thin. Then we find in verse 10 as well, we find Mark, the mention of Mark. Mark is a good helper. This is also the same Mark, unfortunately, who had a falling out with Paul on previous missionary journeys with Paul and Barnabas. And in effect, Mark quit the group. So here they were, they're out on a mission trip, and somebody says, no, send me home. I don't want to hang out here. This isn't what I signed up for. I don't want to listen to the rules or whatever it was. And in effect, Mark quit the group. And for quite some time, Paul wouldn't work with him. He says, Paul just was kind of a black and white guy, and he had a little bit of fighting spirit in him too. And he goes, you know what? No, we already traveled that road. We already saw what Mark was made of. I don't really want to engage in any more travels with him. But yet, over time, Paul and Mark made amends. And Mark is seen here as one of Paul's now trusted helpers. We see that in 2 Timothy 4. Incidentally, this is the same Mark who authored the Gospel of Mark, which followed much of what Peter was preaching to the Jewish audience. And we might call him a bookworm in that day that would have been termed as a scribe, somebody who is skilled in writing and knowledge of language. Tradition says that he also went on to become a missionary in Egypt and founded the church in Alexandria. So Mark was a good helper and worthy of mention. We also hear of Barnabas, and in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37, we read a little bit more about Barnabas. Barnabas was one of those guys that was always willing to lend a hand. He was one of those guys, and when you said, hey, I got to move, he goes, just tell me what time and I'll be there. He was happy to haul the boxes. He was happy to lend a hand. He traveled with the Apostle Paul as they evangelized. He was known for his encouragement of fellow believers. We might see him today as a team builder, one of those people in the church that we know that actually draws people together. Everybody felt lifted up when Barnabas was around, and Paul makes mention of that friend, Barnabas, and mentions that encouragement that he brings. Jesus, who is also called Justice, is found in verse 11. Likely he was a Roman Jew who heard Paul's message, became a believer in Christ, and also then becoming a ministry companion, so someone who served with Paul. Epaphras, in verse 12, he was a prayer warrior. He heard Paul's teaching in Ephesus, hence the letter that we're even looking at in Colossians, a result of his going to Paul because of the problems that were happening in the church in Colossae. And he was diligent in prayer. He was diligent in prayer, and hence why he even went to Paul in the first place. So here is this fellow who just has a heart for the church. Just loves the church and lifts it up in prayer. And he says, you know what? I've done as much as I can here. I got to go and call in some reinforcements. So he goes off to Paul when he hears for understanding and how to deal with some of the false teaching that was happening right in his own congregation. So we also have Luke. And Luke in verse 14, a person that you could always talk to. Luke always seemed to be there. He was Paul's personal friend. He was a physician. He was also a biographer. It seemed like that he was always there. He was always around. Luke frequently traveled with Paul and recorded the events as they unfolded. Luke is attributed to writing the Gospel of Luke, as well as the account of the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. So we see him. He follows. He watches. He records. He is that friend. Personal friend to the Apostle Paul. In verse 14, we also find Demas, who is a fellow worker, was counted as one of the fellow laborers of the gospel along with Paul. And reference here is just simply to note him as a fellow worker. Demas, however, later abandoned his faith and returned to the ways of the world, but not likely at the time of the writing of this letter. Nympha, in verse 15, was courageous, known for his courage, was a brave person who opened their home. And again, this is opened their home to become a house church and put a mark right on them. So it took a lot of courage to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and to open the home and allow believers to come, allowing also scrutiny and persecution. Archippus was a son. Is identified here like a son or an apprentice of Paul, likely the son of Philemon, in whom Paul encouraged in ministry. So Philemon's son, so somebody that he would have seen as an upstart or someone who is a believer and someone who could apprentice or learn about God. So this is a quite lengthy final greeting that Paul gives for the church in Colossae. It's like a who's who of Paul's friends and those that had influence in his life, those that he served with, those who he valued, those who he loved. It's in some ways, and consider the timing of this, in some ways what we might have done today is said, okay, everybody gather together, we're going to take a picture and we're going to send it along with a letter. And so Paul gives kind of a verbal group picture of all of those that are around him, those that are around him as he is in prison, and he's sending this group picture of the faithful along back to the church in Colossae and extending the greeting. And what it reveals is that a friend, a real friend, is willing to pay the price for you. Paul was not a desirable person to be around because of his affiliation being a prisoner. But here, there are all of these people that are willing to pay the price, that say, you know what, Paul, we know why you're here, but we're going to stand with you. Many of those that were on that list eventually go on, in fact, to be martyred. So that connection actually had some real consequences. But it is an honorable mention list of all those who co-labored with Paul for the purpose of glorifying Christ. And it brings us to a question, and the question is, how many friends do you have that you think would be willing to be counted with you as a Christian? How many friends would there be that would be willing to stand if you faced adversity? If you actually took a stand that says, you know what, God stands against this sin or that sin, or you took a stand for Christ and received opposition or persecution, how many friends that you have would actually stand with you? How many would say, you know what, you're crazy, don't try to fight this, the world is going that way anyway, just accept it all and, you know, keep your faith, but do that personally. You don't have to step out. See, the church in China faces that kind of stress every day. Or how about trying being a Christian in Somalia? We often look at Somalia or hear about it as a Muslim country, but quite on the contrary, there's quite a strong contingent of Christians in Somalia, along with some very radical Muslims. Not all of them are radical, but some are. Somalia is a country that is filled with violence against Christ and his followers. Or in our own country, where Christians are kind of the easy mark these days for accusations of intolerance and bigotry, and as much as the outside world looks at Canada and the States as Christian countries, we are really far from it. And in fact, Christians receive all kinds of persecution, not in the same fashion of physical or threats of on our own life, but these other accusations that are able to be leveled against a Christian without any kind of a consequence, and that isn't able to be returned. Unfortunately, it's not as well, but we wouldn't be able to do the same thing about others. In these environments, a real friend is willing to pay the price for you. A real friend is one who comes and stands with you. They encourage you spiritually and they serve alongside of you. So that is one characteristic of a good Christian friend, with several examples to back it up. Well, secondly, a good friend sharpens us. A good friend sharpens us. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." That's a New Living Translation. A friend sharpens a friend. How many friends have you got today? How many friends? If we count Facebook accounts, if you have that, how many likes from our friends do you have? I talked to a fella and he goes, well, I've got about 800. 800 friends, right? And so I don't have any friends because I don't have Facebook. But when you look at that, I've got 800 friends. You know, friend is sort of a loose term these days, isn't it? It's sort of like the word love. It's kind of a loose word as well. We love lots of stuff like ice cream and roller coasters. We love ice cream and roller coasters, but really not to the same depth as we might love our spouse or our parents or God. Similarly, we may have lots of friends, quote-unquote, but how many people do we actually have in our lives that sharpen us spiritually? How many friends do we have that sharpen us spiritually? Who's in our group of friends that is willing to call out our attitudes and our actions when they're not glorifying to God? See, a friend can do that. A friend can say, you know what, I think you got a bad attitude. And they can say it lovingly and even with a chuckle, and you won't hold it against them. A friend can say, you know what, I think your prayer life is in the toilet. I think you got to fix that. You're doing all this good stuff, but you're not spending time with God. A friend can come alongside and say that. Think for a minute of who that person is in your life. And likely there's maybe only one or two who would be that person that would sharpen you, that person that would file off some of those rough edges that God would use to file them off in your life. Can you think of anyone? And if you can't, if you're going, you know what, I'm not sure who that is. I'm not sure who my close friend who would hold me to spiritual account is. I have friends, but I don't know anybody that would be that I've maybe even opened the door to invite to keep me accountable spiritually. If you can't think of anyone, maybe it's time that you have a look at who is in your inner circle. Maybe it's time to reevaluate if they are the kind of people that sharpen you, or if in fact they're actually the kind of people that dull that edge in our life. That say, you know what, don't worry about that. A little sin, a white lie, a little bit of exercising our Christian liberty over here. You know what, all these things are okay. Maybe we need to reevaluate those kind of people, those kind of influences in our life. Do people make us, the friends that we have, do they make us spiritually sharper? Do we have those spiritual conversations with them? Or do those conversations just simply talk about common stuff in the world, weather, how we're feeling, and don't really talk about anything that's going to bring any spiritual conviction? So friends sharpen us. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Proverbs 12:26 tells us this, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Well, a third characteristic of choosing a good Christian friend is this. Friends make labor for Christ rewarding. Friends make labor for Christ rewarding. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. This is kind of a timeless truth. When I work construction, if one guy was put on the construction site, left to do a job, it could take all day. If you put a second guy on the construction site, it was done before lunch. And how did that work? How did that work? Well, first you had to have two good guys, not two slackers. But you have that one guy, and it's going to take all day. He's got to run for this, run for that, and the job just seems to take forever. You put a second guy on there, and they actually have the productivity of about three people. Someone is running, someone is fixing, and that productivity just multiplies. It's exponential how that works. And when we look at Paul, likewise, in his ministry, Paul always worked with people. He always had someone along on his missionary journeys. He always had someone who was there. And that's why in the letter to the Colossians, all of these people are giving greetings, passing greetings on. Paul worked with people. And that's why Paul is known as one of the best examples or best success stories for evangelism, because he included others in his work. He included others in his work, and that resulted in exponential results. There was a multiplier in there. Paul could have did it all on his own, but he included others, and because of that, it multiplied. Laboring or serving Christ should never be done in isolation. In fact, in the church, there's no room for the one man or one woman band. These kinds of people can actually be counterproductive. They want to do all the things, they just want to get it done, and I'm guilty of this as well. Sometimes it's easier just to do it yourself, right? We say that, it would have been easier if I just did it myself, instead of relying on others. But when we do that, we don't share the work, we don't share the energies that go in it, we're not helping anyone along the way, and we're also not sharing the blessing, and we sometimes don't even think about that. We're not sharing the blessing that God has. So we can do one thing and we can receive a blessing, but how much more valuable is it if we're able to have one or two people come along with us and we all share that blessing? Now you have two others that are energized, two others that have seen God at work. It is far better to gather together a couple of like-minded friends and tackle a task. The blessing is there when we multiply. And that way we can learn together, we can talk about things, we can share struggles, joys, we can share results, and most of all, we can talk about the spiritual things that we've witnessed in our midst. Friends make labor for Christ rewarding when they are like-minded, seeking Christ and putting Him first. Well, what do we take home today? I want to leave you with a thought as we conclude our study in Colossians. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae with a purpose of teaching proper theology. So Onesimus came and he said, hey, we got a struggle in the church, and Paul sends him back with this letter, and it has some good theology in it. Because there were false teachers that were trying to influence the church. Yet Paul's final encouragement to the church in this letter was not an intellectual one at all. Even though his letter had strong theological wording in it, and we can kind of hang on a lot of just single words and the depth of what he was saying, but Paul's final encouragement to the church wasn't an intellectual one. It was simply an encouragement to the church to love each other, to serve one another, and to work together. Isn't that kind of a simple thing? Here is this high-powered theologian, and he is just saying, you know what, church, stay together. You know what, church, work together. You know what, church, submit one to another. You know what, church, do things with friends. And that's the purpose, really, of the church, isn't it? The purpose of the church is just simply a gathering of believers. And what happens when we gather together? We begin to see what God can do. That's why we have things like sign-up sheets and service opportunities and all of those things. It's opportunities for us to serve together. Barry really enjoys going down to gleanings, but if he went all by himself every year just because he valued it, that would be great for his life, but nobody else would be affected. So what happens when he takes 10 or 15 or whatever the amount of kids, he comes back and they multiply that. They go, you wouldn't believe what I encountered. You wouldn't believe what I saw. You should come next time. That's why the list is always full whenever he puts it out there. That's how God works. That's how God works, and that's what he wants for the church. That's what he wants for us believers. He wants us to work together. So how are you doing on the together part of Paul's encouragement? Who are the believers that you share a passion for Christ with? Who are they? Think of a name. And I know this is a challenge. Oh, I got to put a name on that. But who are the believers that you share a passion for Christ with? Who do you talk with about what God is doing in the church or in your life or in an area of ministry? Who is it that you talk to? Who is it that sharpens you on a regular basis? Who is it that serves with you? Who is it that is willing to be counted with you? See, this is how we are to grow as believers. Christ brings us together in the church. And he says, church, just simply be the church. This morning, I'm going to leave you with this encouragement. Just as Paul left it with the church in Colossae, he says, just simply work together. Be the church that God has called you to be. Consider who your friends are, whether they're sharpening you or not, so that you can serve God as one. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for calling us as believers. And Lord, this morning we give you thanks that you don't call us alone, but you call us together. Father, help us make wise choices in the friends and the company that we keep, that Lord, our efforts might be multiplied by having a good character of the friends that we keep, so that we can do the work for you and be sharpened and to grow as believers. Father, this morning, help us just to be the church. Help us to see common goals, to work together, to sign up for the things that where people are excited and get in on some of the exciting things that you are doing in our midst. Father, help us to come alongside one another and enjoy what you provide for us right here at East Olds. We pray these things now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.